Good morning. Good morning. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak this morning. And I was reading in the Psalms about how God was our shield, and I asked Brother Kevin to lead that song because it mentions God as our shield and defender. And the verse that I wanted to talk about first was Psalm, the third chapter of the third Psalm, verses 1 through 4. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes, many rising against me? Many are they that say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. And so what I want to look at this morning is the significance, first of all, of God as our shield. Okay, a definition of a shield is to protect someone or something from danger, risk, or unpleasant experience. And this morning we're going to look at how God is our protector and how God is our defender as well. But before we get into that, I want to talk about the significance of a shield in battle. Now, it used to be thought that a shield would deflect a blow, that a shield would be made of solid metal, and you'd hold it up, and that if an arrow had come, it would deflect that arrow, and you would be safe. But at the same time, when you have a shield, when you have a shield that merely deflects a blow, what happens is those are around you that are still in danger because that shield will deflect the blow. So it's not enough to have a shield that will deflect the blow. You need a shield that absorbs it. And the reason why you need a shield that absorbs it is because if that arrow is coming at you and you block it or you merely deflect it, it goes off to maybe someone that you're fighting with and it becomes a danger to all those around you. But if you have a shield that absorbs the blow, and if you have a shield where that blow will end where your shield is, okay, like the ancient Greeks had a shield called the phalanx. And what this would be a solid piece of wood, and that would be covered with a with bronze. And this would also be called a phalanx, comes from this word. And what it would be would a fighting formation using this type of shield that would absorb a blow. So blocking the blow to the next person is extremely dangerous, but absorbing the blow is extremely effective when you're looking at a shield. And so the next photo, this is sort of the shield that we're talking about here, and this is a phalanx formation, and these, like I said, these shields would be wooden, and they'd be covered in bronze, and they'd be able to absorb a blow so that it wouldn't pass on to the person next to them. And so the question is, how does God act as our shield? What is our New Testament reference to God as our shield? Not that something that merely protects us and deflects the blows from our enemy, but a shield that absorbs the blow from our enemy. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we see that Christ on the cross is our shield. That Christ on the cross is what absorbed the blow for us. And we read here, "For while we were still weak, at the time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life." And what we see is that God is our shield because he has paid the price for us. God is our shield because he has absorbed the blow that was meant for us. But instead, he allows us as warriors to return home. And in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." You see, a shield gives the warrior life. A shield that absorbs the blow for the warrior allows the warrior to go back home. And that's what Christ is allowing us to do. And coming back to God and giving us the gift of life by being our shield. Christ absorbed the strike that should have been dealt to us. But the question comes up, and this is something that I try to think of whenever I think of a topic that I want to speak about. I try to think of a topic that I need more study and I need to understand a little bit better. And the question that I came up with and that I want to try and answer today, and that the arguments that I'm going to make are going to hinge around about Christ being our shield and the one that has absorbed the blow for us, is why did Christ have to be our shield? This is something that a lot of people struggle with. This is something that a lot of people ask themselves. They say, yes, I understand that Christ died for our sins. I understand why he died for our sins. I understand that Christ is our shield, that he has absorbed the blow that was meant for us. It's very clear in the scriptures about that. But why did he have to die? Why did God have to have a sacrifice? Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to simply forgive us? To go ahead and say, you are forgiven of your sins, and not have to put Christ on the cross and make Christ suffer all the things that Christ had to suffer. Why did God need blood? And the arguments this morning is that, first of all, real forgiveness is costly suffering. And secondly, that real love is a personal exchange. And so when we talk about how God is our shield and how God has absorbed the blow that was meant for us, we have to understand these two things about why Christ had to be our shield. It's because real forgiveness is costly suffering and real love is a personal exchange. And let's examine those. We understand that we have incurred a debt through God. And in order to pay a debt for wrongdoing, there are two options available. There's one where you can make the perpetrator pay for what they've done by making them suffer. But this option is not necessarily the best. This option can make you cold. It can harden your heart. It can also make you extremely self-absorbed. This can be an evil that can consume you. And if you allow this sort of mindset to make a perpetrator suffer, not necessarily paying consequences for what they've done, but making them suffer for what they've done, this evil can consume you. And it can take over every aspect of your life. You have the option also to forgive the perpetrator, to offer your forgiveness to the person who has wronged you. Refusal to take payment for their debt. And what you do when you forgive the perpetrator, you absorb the damage. So when you forgive somebody, you're absorbing the damage that was caused, and you're absorbing the debt. And sometimes forgiving somebody who has wronged you emotionally is extremely difficult. Sometimes it almost feels like death. Sometimes it's an excruciating thing to have to forgive somebody of something that they might have done very, very wrong to you. But what that does, that absorbs the blow for that other person, and what that does is allows for healing. It's not an evil that's going to consume you. And so our sins have incurred a debt with God. And instead of God seeking vengeance on us, he paid the debt in full with the forgiveness through his Son. He was that shield that absorbed the blow for us. He paid that debt that we could not pay himself. So instead of making us suffer for the sins that we have committed, he allowed us to be forgiven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that Christ's sacrifice was free. But free simply means that someone else has paid the debt. So whenever you get something that's free, understand that it's not necessarily free for everybody. Somebody has paid for it. Somebody has put in the time, the effort, committed the resources for that. So in order to truly forgive somebody, the cost must be paid by somebody. And in order to forgive somebody, you have to pay it as the forgiver. So on the cross, Christ did what every human being must do in order to forgive. On the cross, Christ gave us that forgiveness. He absorbed that blow. He decided not to have us suffer for the sins, which we rightly have, we rightly should have suffered with, but instead chose to forgive us of those sins and absorb that blow himself. And we see that on the cross and in forgiveness, on the cross, Christ was God on the cross forgiving us. And when we forgive, when we absorb that blow, we become the image of our Creator. We join in Him in that very same capacity. To triumph over evil, we must go through the suffering of forgiveness. Now, we're not simply talking about somebody forgiving somebody of a $100 bill debt. We're not forgiving somebody for hitting our car. Christ forgave us of our sins that we should have died for. Christ absorbed the blow that we should that should have put us to death, but instead allowed us to live through His forgiveness. God did this on the grandest scale that we've ever seen. He paid the burden Himself that we could not pay. So when we first look at why Christ had to be our shield, we have to understand that somebody has to pay the debt, that there has been a wrongdoing, and there has been a debt incurred through wrongdoing, through our wrongdoing. And God had a choice either to make us suffer for our wrongdoing or to forgive us and absorb the blow Himself, and that's what He's done in Christ Jesus. He has taken what was supposed to be for us, that debt that was on our heads, and absorbed it Himself by putting Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. God's wrath was not appeased. As many people say, oh, well, God had a bloodlust. God, this God that you serve is no better than the ancient gods of the Aztecs that needed blood. Well, the thing that you forget is that Christ was God. Christ was God on the cross, and God had bled and died for us. God had absorbed the blow Himself for us. So it wasn't God's wrath that was appeased through blood. It was God's love that was on full display on the cross. It wasn't that He wanted to see someone suffer. It was that God wanted to show us that He loved us. And by putting His Son on the cross and bearing the burden for us, that's exactly what He did. He showed His full love on display on the cross. So we understand that real forgiveness is costly suffering. And we also understand that real love is a personal exchange. A real life-changing love involves some sort of exchange. To bring someone up emotionally or spiritually requires someone to lower themselves emotionally or spiritually. If you've ever talked to somebody who is emotionally damaged, you, trying to help them, have got to come and help them out of that situation, which is emotionally draining for you as well. It's emotionally damaging to help somebody who's emotionally damaged. It's an extremely humbling thing to be able to have that personal exchange, because you are helping somebody pull somebody up. So therefore, you have to lower yourself to lift them up. A life-changing love toward people with serious needs is a substitutional sacrifice. You are sacrificing the comfort that that you have so that you can help them. Imagine if you're driving on the road and you see somebody, it's snowing and it's sleeting outside, and you see somebody who's broken down on the side of the road. They have to get their car off the highway. So most of us probably would think, oh man, it's really cold outside. It's kind of a dangerous situation. But when you realize that someone is in need, hopefully your first inclination is to help that person. So you get out of your car, even though it's snowing, even though it's sleeting outside, you help them push it off to the side of the road. You're sacrificing your comfort to help somebody else. You're sacrificing your ability to stay in your nice warm car, to go out into the cold, to be able to help push that car and exert your energy for them. They're in need, and you gave up something to fulfill that need. And so, on a much larger scale, Christ was our substitutional sacrifice. He substituted himself for us. And same thing, if we're going to make a personal exchange through love, we have to give up something. We have to give a part of ourselves. We have to give ourselves to that other person to create that personal exchange. Because if you don't give up anything in a personal exchange, it's not going to work. Because that's not an exchange, is it? If you exchange something, you're giving something and you're getting something. And so I want to bring up this quote by John Stott. He's the author of a book called The Cross of Christ. It says, "The essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God." And that's exactly right. We think we know what's best. So therefore, we're going to act on our own volition, and we're going to decide for ourselves what is best and what is not best, what is good and what is evil. Deciding for ourselves, and that's the essence of sin, is putting ourselves where God actually should be in our lives. So the essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be, but God puts himself where we deserved to be. This is a personal exchange through Christ. Our sin is us putting ourselves in substitution for where God is supposed to be. But salvation and forgiveness and this relationship that we have with God is God putting himself where we should have been. God putting himself or giving himself to that sacrifice that we should have taken. I found this photo online. And you see, it's a man in modern dress, and he's got the hammer in his hand. And this is a fantasy scene at the cross, but when you stop and think about it, it's our sins is the reason why Christ was on the cross. It's our debt that Christ was paying. But we understand that God had substituted himself for us. God had substituted his position on high to come here and help us and gave us that personal exchange. Gave us that connection of real life-changing love, because without a personal exchange, real life-changing love cannot take place. And the question is, really, how can a God be a God of love if he doesn't become personally involved in our lives, in suffering violence, oppression, grief, weakness, pain, all the things that we experience? How can our God be a God of love had he not done this for us? Had he not made this personal exchange with us? Had he not sacrificed himself? Because we understand that real love is a personal exchange. And there's only one world religion that believes that he absorbed the stripe that was meant for us. There's only one world religion that believes that God had suffered for us. God had suffered like us through all the things that we suffer through. and had given himself for us. And that's what we believe, and that's what we stand by. That God put his Son on the cross for our forgiveness and absorbed the blow that we should have taken. We see that Christ as our shield benefits us in so many ways through our life. We understand, first of all, that his sacrifice is giving our is life-giving to us. But John Stott, the same guy who wrote The Cross of Christ, was quoted as saying, "I could never myself believe in a God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" You see, what happens is that Christ is our shield, offers us a reversal of roles, offers us an opportunity to switch places. You see, when you have a shield, what the shield does is it substitutes itself for you. When you hold up the shield in the heat of battle, it substitutes itself for you. It's a reversal of roles. And so what the cross does is it offers us that reversal of roles. Because God, in the ultimate place of power, reverses his place with the marginalized, reverses his place with the poor, reverses his place with the oppressed. God does that for us by being our shield. When he put Christ on the cross, that's exactly what he did. He had substituted himself for us. He had came down from his ultimate power and his ultimate glory in heaven to suffer and die for us and to take our place. And what you see is that the world's glorification of power, the world's glorification of might and status have been destroyed by that shield. Everything that this world holds up and everything that this world prides itself in has been destroyed by that shield. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 27. And we see that everything that has been exalted in this world, everything that has been lifted up, has been destroyed by God. Go ahead and look that up. I actually forgot to write it down. But when we look that up, we'll understand that he has put to shame all the different things that this world holds dear. That he has chosen the weak, the base things, to be able to put to shame the wise. And in verse 27, it says, "But the foolish things of the world hath God chosen, that he may confound the wise. And the weak things of the world God has chosen, that he may confound the strong." He has put himself in the place of the weak to give them power, this personal exchange. To be able to bring them up, the oppressed, the weak, the meek, the humble. And he has served as a replacement for them and had that personal exchange with them. We see that on the cross, Christ wins through losing. He triumphs through defeat. He achieves power through weakness and service and becomes rich by giving away everything. And that's an extremely humbling experience, isn't it? To know that, first of all, we should have been on the cross. But secondly, that God has given up everything, has weakened himself, has allowed death to take him. Yet, it's through that personal exchange. It's through that substitution for us that Christ wins, that he triumphs, that he achieves power and becomes rich. Through this act of kindness for us and this act of forgiveness for us, we understand the power in that. We understand how amazing that is for us. N.T. Wright writes this. He is the author of Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense. "The real enemy, after all, was not Rome, but the powers of evil that stood behind human arrogance and violence. On the cross, the kingdom of God triumphed over the kingdoms of this world by refusing to join their spiral of violence. On the cross, Jesus would love his enemies, turn the other cheek, and go the second mile. Once again, everything that people of the world understand as power, God shows them real power. God shows them real love. Not just what we think love is, but God exemplifies love and gives us an example of what love should be on the cross. Our shield changes everything. Our shield on the cross and Christ on the cross changes everything about this world for our benefit. Again, the cross offers this reversal of the values of the world. The values of the world that keep people down and marginalized and oppressed. The values of the world that separate power from weakness. The values of the world that have become so corrupt. God offers a reversal of that. And it shows them and exposes them as being corrupt and as being true weakness. And God shows us real power and real love on the cross. Everything the world exalts are opposite for those who understand Christ is our shield. What the world deems as powerful, we understand as weakness. And what the world deems as sees us in us as Christians as weakness, we understand as real power. We also understand that self-justification is no longer needed on the cross. Instead of controlling us, worldly things are now used in life-giving and community building rather than destruction. We understand that our God is our shield and defender. And we understand all these things about his forgiveness for us and all the things that are written about the personal exchange between him and us. And when we read in the scriptures about how Christ died on the cross, we're not reading the scriptures about those who existed 2,000 years ago. It is about us. The story of the cross is about us. It involves us. Christ died for us. When you think of that scene on the cross, we are in Christ's thoughts. We are in the mind of Christ when he goes to the cross for us. We understand that that shield was designed for us. That shield was built for us, and that shield had suffered for us. The fact that the shield had to die should humble me out of my pride to understand that I needed forgiveness, that I needed someone to pay a price for a debt that I had incurred that I could never pay. And the fact that the shield was glad to die for me should assure me out of my fears of whether or not to pick up that shield, whether or not to use that shield in my life. And so we come to the portion of the service where we examine our lives. When we ask ourselves whether or not we are using Christ as our shield, whether or not we are fully trusting his power to absorb all the fiery darts that the devil has thrown at us, to be able to absorb that debt and to be able to absorb all the things that we have to suffer. Are we fully trusting in his shield? And if we are fully trusting in his shield on the cross, then you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision this day to keep that shield between you and the world. Keep that shield between you and what should have been for us. if you're subject to the invitation this morning, we do have water that's ready and available if you have the need to be baptized. If you have the need to proclaim Christ as your shield and allow Christ to absorb the blow that should have been for us, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you have put down your shield and you have lost your faith and your shield's ability to absorb the blow for you, I ask that you please pick it back up today. That you pray to God for forgiveness, because He has shown that He will forgive us if we confess our sins to Him. Please, however you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.